Hey, I'm Pastor Jeff. I am excited to be in God's Word with you this morning. We're in the book of Mark. How many of you guys have ever been accused of having a green thumb? Anybody here got a green thumb? I just started gardening this year, and one of my neighbors said, "Oh, you have such a green thumb." And I was like, "Well, that's good, right? A green thumb is good. Why is a green thumb good? What does it have to do with? Who doesn't know what I'm talking about? What is a green thumb? Anybody say, what in the world is a green thumb?" Okay. You guys want to preach? I don't know what's going on out there. You guys are all saying stuff, but I can't hear you. I can't hear you. That's a theme this morning, too. So we've got a couple themes this morning in the book of Mark. We've got a green thumb, or the lack thereof. We have problems with hearing in our passage today. How many of you guys for the last 4 days have been waking up thinking, why is Jesus so confusing sometimes? How many of you woke up this morning thinking, why does Jesus speak in parables? No one else? Well, the last several days, I've been waking up every morning thinking, why is Jesus speaking in parables? And here you are, and you came to church, and you knew you were going to hear a sermon, and Mark really wants to tell you this morning why Jesus speaks in parables. And so we're going to need to look together at Mark chapter 4 just to read through and to study and try to glean from what is God saying to us, to you, through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. And it's a journey. And so I'm excited to jump into it. If you have your Bibles, open it to Mark chapter 4. And if not, we will have the scriptures on the screen. I hope you have a set of notes. You could get one in the back if you didn't get one. And like I said, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be with you working through this together. So let's begin our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. As Cindy prayed, we want to understand and glean from your word what it is you have for us. And I pray that you would give us hearts that are welcoming, that we would receive it, Lord, and that your word would raise up a crop in our hearts, that it would bear fruit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are jumping in, like I said, to chapter 4, and the passage really is going to break down into three parts. The parables told, parables are queried, and the parables explained. But before we get there, we're going to be in verse 1 and 2, where Jesus really just, or Mark really just sets up for us all of chapter 4, really. Because almost all of chapter 4 happens in a boat, as it would seem. So the setting of where this all takes place is, so we're going to skip ahead, and we're going to read Mark 4, verse 1. It says, "Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them," and we're going to get that in a second. Let's just pause right here just to picture Jesus and where he's at. He has returned to the seaside. And as he's there, he's got some things that he wants to share. And the crowds are coming in. And a large crowd, it says, forms. And he asks the disciples if he can be in the boat. And so presumably he's in the boat with them. And he begins to speak in parables. And in fact, if you were to jump ahead all the way to verse 36 of our chapter, we're not going that far. You won't hear about that until Father's Day. But it does say that they were still in the boat. In fact, the idea is that Mark wants us to get a glimpse of what it is that Jesus has been teaching as he walks through town to town, all through the area and surrounding Galilee. And so Jesus is about to unleash this series of parables. And if you pick it up, when they're done, Jesus says, "All right, let's go." And the guy's like, "All right, well, you're already in the boat. Let's go." And they just start to row away. So if you can picture Jesus doing all this teaching from in the boat. But this is interesting because it's clear that chapter 4 was going to do this, picture Jesus in the boat, but we have a setting change, and it's unpredictable. And it's going to be a place where we stop in just a few minutes, like, whoa, why did we jump out of the boat? What just happened? Or did we? Okay, it's a little curiosity coming up. But let's jump in. The parable's told. All right, Mark 4, verse 3 to 9. Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil. And it sprang up right away, since it didn't have deep soil. When the sun came up, it was scorched. And since it didn't have a root, it withered. All of you right now, the ones that didn't raise your hand for having a green thumb, like, you can picture that, right? It was there. I saw it. It's not there anymore. What happened to it? All I see is the leaves laying there. Or I see the snail still sitting right on top of it. No. Other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it and didn't produce a crop. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. That's a good crop. Then he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Good story, right? All right. Do you get it? You know what it means? You know what you're supposed to do? Because we can just pack up and go home. So Jesus tells this story, and he says, if you understand what I'm saying, listen, consider. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you have ears, listen. All right, well, this is nice, but it's not just a story about a sower, right? But we do have a few characters in this. We have as any good story, it's built up of characters. It takes place in a setting. There's a plot. There's a storyline that happens. Who would you say is the main character of the story? Sometimes it's hard to figure out. Is the main character the sower? Or is it the seeds? Or is it the soil? Because we have enemies in this story. We have a sower, and his agenda is what? Is his goal to sow seeds? No. Something he did, but his goal was to see a harvest. And so he's doing something in order for that to happen, right? The sower wants a harvest. But something is going on every time he sows seed in the story. We have sets of three. We have three types of soil. And we have that path, all matted down, rocky. Nothing happens there. And then you have the rocky soil. And then you have the thorny soil. And eventually you have the good soil. But you also have three enemies. You have the sun coming up. Well, first you have the birds coming and snatching it all up, and then you have the sun coming up to scorch it, and then you have the thorns that overtake. But it all results in one thing: failure. Each time, there was no crop. But that's what God was looking up. That's what the sower was looking for in the story. There's an emphasis on this word here. I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it. He starts off saying, listen, or hear. This is a common theme, this idea of having ears, but can you really hear? In Jeremiah 5:21, it says, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. They have eyes, but they don't see, and they have ears, but they don't hear. when Jesus says, hear this, or listen, he's actually using the word Shema. It's the word that's connected to the word Shema, which we know is a very important word, because if you were a Jew, every single morning, you said the Shema. What's the Shema? Deuteronomy chapter 6, and looks like you guys might not know exactly what the Shema is, so let's watch this.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema, Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word Shema.
All right, why did we watch that? Because right at the end of the parable, Jesus says, well, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. So, what were they supposed to do in hearing this parable? What were they supposed to do? That would have been a good first step, is understanding what is Jesus saying. What is he trying to get across? We're going to move into the second part of our passage. It's Mark 10 to 12, where we talked about it being called parables queried. Mark 4, 10 to 12. When he was alone with the 12, those who were around him asked about the parables. He answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look, yet not perceive. They may listen and listen, yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. What? What are you saying, Jesus? What are you saying? Do you want them to know? Are you preventing them from knowing? Or do you want them to know? Well, everything else I know about you, Jesus, is that you want them to know, but it sounds like you're saying you don't want them to know. So I don't know. You guys with me? All right. So what I want you to pay attention to with me for a minute is the setting. Because are they in the boat right now? Well, all of a sudden, we have this pause. If you were to look at the verses from 21 to 36, like I said, there's all these parables being told. Mark, he pauses it right here. Hold on. Later on, this group of people asked them this question. It was this like private conversation. Was this with the crowds? Was the whole crowds in this conversation?
No.
Was it just the 12?
Yes.
No. This is what I studied this week. That's what's weird. If you read it, it says he was later with the 12 and those who were gathered around him. But the reason why they had to say it like that, like if it was just the 12, why wouldn't they just say, and the 12 were with him and they asked a question? But it's weird in the Greek because it seems like there's more people around him. And that's important. But where does this happen? Like maybe, I mean, he was in a boat, so maybe this whole thing is like later. It could be like they were on land somewhere when they got to the next town. The disciples, you know, hey, what was that question? But it talks about there's being the 12 there and those around. So it's like a crowd within a crowd in a sense. But who was this crowd? This crowd is interesting. It's more than the 12, and that's what I'm presenting to you, is that it's more than the 12, but here's what it says. To you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I'm actually thinking that maybe it happened in the boat. They pull out from the boat, and they're kind of rowing across, and he's with his 12. But it says in verse 36, if you look ahead, that there were other boats there too. It says there were other boats among them. And so maybe they go, well, Jesus has taken off. I got my boat right here. Let me rev it up. You know what I mean? I got a V8 in my boat. I can keep up with the 12. But my point is that maybe they were all floating along in the water for a few minutes or for a while. Because Jesus is saying, to you have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's saying that his family is growing. That the crowd of who are his true disciples. Now, it's not the masses. It's not everybody that was gathered on the shore. But it's those people who were coming after Jesus, and they heard the word, and they wanted to know more. And Jesus is saying, he's like, hey, you've received some insight, the revelation of the kingdom of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God. God is doing something in you, and you are one of mine. Everything is coming in parables to those on the outside, but you have seen something. And that's interesting. So who is Jesus' family? Who was here last week and can answer the question, who is Jesus' family? Was it Mary and his brothers? No, it was who? It was those who do, say it again. It was those who do the will of God. And here, just a few verses later, Jesus saying, my true disciples, I see among you, and it's marked by those of you who have heard God's word and came back to ask me, I need to know more. There's something in that parable that I don't understand yet, Lord. I want to know more of what you're saying. Tell me more. Give me more words about the kingdom. Give me more words that describe who you are. Give me more that helps me to understand who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. True disciples are hungry for God's word. That's what I'm seeing here. Because the group, the crowd, in one sense, is the family, I guess I should say, is growing. We already know the crowd is big, but the family is growing. It's marked by those who do God's word and who long to hear more of God's word. Well, that's interesting and somewhat helpful. But why does he use parables? I think these thoughts go hand in hand. Why does he use parables? You know, the hard part about this passage is when it says, you know, that they look and look and they don't perceive and they listen and listen, but they don't understand. You know, that's actually a quote, right? That's why it's like, kind of like, looks like a, like poetic phrases in your text. And that quote comes all the way back to Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is commissioned, there's this beautiful scene in the throne room of God. Who will go? Who shall I send? Isaiah says, send me. And then, you know, Isaiah's like, well, you're going to have to wash my mouth. You're going to have to deal with my sin, my weakness and my shame and my sin. God takes care of that. And he says, I'll go. Who shall I send? This is verse 8. Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. And he replied, go. Say to these people, keep listening, but don't understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear, with their ears understand, with their minds turn back and be healed. Then I said, well, until when, Lord? And he replied, until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again like the terebinth or the oak that leaves the stump when felled. The holy seed is the stump. Now, I can't totally dissect Isaiah 6 because I got to go into Isaiah 5 with you, because there's this thing called the Song of the Vineyard. I'm like, oh, that sounds nice. The Song of the Vineyard. And as I, when I encounter, I was like, Lord, teach me about the Song of the Vineyard. I want to know about the Song of the Vineyard. And so in Isaiah 5, 1, it says, I will sing about the one I love. A song about my loved one, my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and then dug out the winepress there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up, and I will also give you orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, and the plant he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw injustice, for righteousness, but heard cries of wretchedness. So the shift to this conversation that's either later on land or out in the boat somewhere, Jesus brings up this passage as a way to kind of describe what he's doing with these parables. And what we see in Isaiah is like a very, very similar language. He's like, you guys remember Isaiah, right? You remember what it was supposed to make them think of the Song of the Vineyard. They probably did it almost instinctually. And we know that Isaiah's message, and Jeremiah's message, and all the other prophets' messages, it went out, but the people had a hard time hearing it. And in the Hebrew, a lot of times, it will communicate the effect of what happens when God's word is often sent out and the people aren't ready to receive it and they reject it and they harden their hearts to it. It communicates the effect, predicting their effect instead of stating its purpose. We're thinking he's describing a purpose, but really he's describing what the end result is going to do. So in the Song of a Vineyard, it's this story of one that he loves, and he did everything he could to break up hearts and to provide rich, good soil. And yet for some reason, it just seems like the people of Israel would not receive God's word and take it to heart and do what it says. So Mark tells us this insight. He shifts to the crowd within a crowd and the questions that this growing group of true disciples ask so that he can begin to articulate what he really wants from his disciples. They do his will and they covet his word. That's what we have so far. Who belongs to Jesus' family? Well, his family is marked by true discipleship. Those that do the will of God and those that hear God's word and want more. Those that belong to the family of God are marked by what they believe and who they are becoming. You know, I want to watch a video with you about parables, but it'll take the entire time that I have left on the clock. Let's read Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Then he said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word." All right, so now we have some connections to what the imagery was supposed to mean. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Man, how does that happen? How does Satan take his word as it's given and then just snatch it out away like birds eating seeds right off of a path? Well, we know this, that Satan is a master of lies. We know that he has tricks and that I just want to share five of them and they all start with the letter D. But the tricks of Satan are to cause doubt, to cause delay, to cause discouragement, to get you diverted, or to get you defeated. Any one of those will work for Satan to snatch away God's word so that it does not go in and produce a crop. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word. But the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The ones sown on good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. So what we have is we have these seeds. Really, all we need to do is look at one that falls in each of these places. So really, we have three seeds. There's three seeds, one, and we have three soils. We still have three soils, but now what was the path is what? It's the one where the word like just doesn't go anywhere, right? It's just the heart just doesn't receive it. It's like in one ear, out the other. And then they just move on. And then the soil that's like the rocky soil is the one that receives it. But there's just trouble. There's hardship, pain, and there's no root. And so, well, the third seed falls on among the thorns. And each one of these, so we have these three soils, but there's an enemy at each one of each point. The pressure of the world, and then this one, when we get to the thorns, the enemy is the one that, man, it just sounds like real life. It's, you know, what does it say? What are the three enemies in the thorny patch? Or describe the thorny patch. What are the thorns? They choke, that's the result, but what are they? All right. Okay, so he's related the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All right. Okay, right in our passage, what does it say? Are describe the thorns? The seduction of wealth, the worries of this age, the desires for other things. There it is. Choke the word, becomes unfruitful. And then there's another set of seeds. In fact, we could look at three seeds. There's another three seeds. One of them produces a crop of 30 times what was sown, and the other produces a crop of 60 times, and the other a crop of even 100 times, which isn't a miraculous crop, but it's a very, very good crop. That's what the commentaries I've said. I'm not that good of a green thumb yet, but apparently it's a picture of a really good return on God's word. So does the good soil ever have enemies? That's what's interesting in this story, right? You know, it seems like they just get planted and they never have any trouble. Maybe the roots are so established and so there's so much strength and life there that it's able to not succumb to the thorns and the pressure and the heat. In fact, I think maybe if we were trying to relate this to our lives, I think we still have all three enemies. We have hardship, unexpected pressure, our own desires at war within ourselves. But God is the sower of the seed, and he's looking for a crop. He's looking for what? His word to go into your heart and for your heart to welcome it, to receive it, for it to be able to take root and to grow up and to produce abundance. So what is the story that you would prefer? What would you say you would pick, A, B, C, or D? What story do you want? You want to be the good soil, right?
Amen.
We want to be the good soil. But how bad do you want it? Everybody's got a story, and there's conflict, and there's things that are going to set themselves against you and what you really want. And this sower of seeds desires a crop, but there's enemies after his seed, and it seems like the sower doesn't change and the seed doesn't change in this story, but there's one thing that changes. The the soil is different, and the crop that is produced is different. So who's the main character of the story? Let's look at this next verse. It's from Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to read it to you. I've got to turn around. The man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its root out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Colossians 2. As you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. So be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition or based on elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. In Psalm 1, we have this picture. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like those disciples that wanted to know more about what God's word was. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. Guys, at Crossroads Church, we want our story to be about making, raising passionate followers of Jesus. The next slide says, oh, there's one more verse. I love this verse, though. Okay. No, we got to go back to the verse now you showed it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want. It'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Next verse. This is not a verse. Raising up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, who are known by love and are a voice of hope. Guys, this is our story. This is the story of Crossroads. We want to be men who live and women who live by faith in God's words. We live by faith and not by sight. We want to be known as people who love. We want that to be what people would write on our tombstone. This was a church that loved. Loved God and loved others. What's that going to take for us to be known by love in this community? And guess what? We are all sowers of the seed, because the seed was the Word of God, which means you are a carrier of the Word of God, because we want to raise up disciples who are a voice of hope in this community. A voice of hope. If we are going to be these kind of people, these kind of followers, then we can be the kind of church that produces a crop 30 to 60 to 100 times. You know what I've been praying about, and I'd invite you to pray with me. God, I've been praying, what does the church of 2050 look like? What does the church of 2050 look like? And what does it look like to lay out that landscape so that the church of 2050 will be filled with disciples who are passionate about following Jesus, who live by faith, who are known by love, and who are a voice of hope in this community? What do we need to do? What do we need to plant? Where do we need to till? Where do we need to remove the rocks? What can we do to help be sowers of the word? We understand that sometimes it falls on the path. Sometimes it falls on the rocks. Sometimes pressures of this life just take some people out. I don't know. God knows the end of the story. But I know that he desires a crop. And I know that he's called the church to be the carriers of God's word. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for speaking, even in parables. But Lord, it seems that there are some who are ready to hear and some that aren't. So Lord, we pray for those. We pray for ourselves because sometimes we're not ready to take your word because we're not ready to obey your word. We're not really listening. We've got the ears, but we're just not listening. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be hearers of your word and doers of your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a desire for life in your spirit and through your son. I pray that we would be partners with you. Give us confidence and boldness to share with you in your mission. In your name we pray, amen.